Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor Terry Thorne delivers the message entitled, Vision Renewal, Reconciliation. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and he proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to enter into your word, to come into a place where you are present among us and in us. And we pray that in this time we would listen to your Holy Spirit within us, that your Spirit would give us clear eyes and open ears and open hearts to hear what you have to say to us today. May all that is said and done in this worship service give you glory. Amen. So the first day that our family moved into our previous home, not where we live now, but 15 years ago, our new neighbor, Ernie, came over to greet us with two questions for my husband, Rob. Got any kids? Got any dogs? Now, at that time, the answer to both questions was yes. We have two kids and a dog. We also had two cats, but it was very clear that by Ernie's tone that he wasn't thrilled with the kids or the dogs, so we were not about to mention the cats. Needless to say, we did not feel particularly welcomed by Ernie. However, we could see that there were other neighbors who had children and pets, so we didn't give it too much of a second thought. We knew we would fit in just fine, or so we thought. Until about 2 months later, when we learned the truth of our outsider status. It was midsummer, it was hot and dry. Once again, neighbor Ernie comes over to our driveway, but this time it's to chat with me. And what I thought was going to be just a small talk about the heat wave turned into a revelation about the thorns' status in the neighborhood. You see, coming from rural Zionsville, where we had an acre or more of lawn and we relied on a well for water, we were not in the practice of watering our lawn, nor did we change that habit when we moved into town. So as the summer dragged on, our small lawn began to turn crispy brown when the others were not. And we didn't think much of it until Ernie expressed concern that our grass was dying. And I assured him, I said, "Ernie, the grass always comes back when the temperatures drop." To which he sternly replied, "Terry, in this neighborhood, we water our lawns." And there it was. We were the outsiders, not because we had previously lived in the country and not because we had two kids, a dog, and two undisclosed cats. Turns out that we were non-lawn watering people living in a lawn watering community. Now, I know that's a silly example, and it's not nearly as serious as the division between the two groups to whom Paul was writing, the Jews and the Gentiles, who were struggling to exist together as the church in Ephesus. But it is indicative of something we humans tend to do, sometimes intentionally, and other times completely unaware. We categorize people. We segregate them, if you will, by any number of criteria. And sometimes it is as playful as what college basketball team you support, or if you prefer deep dish or thin crust. But many times, our groupings are rooted in much more divisive attributes, such as political views, theological perspectives, race, and human sexuality. And as a society, we are guilty of creating a culture of inclusion and exclusion in nearly every aspect of life. And sometimes this sorting that we do is inconsequential, as was the case in the neighborhood of lawn waterers. Ernie's approval or disapproval was of no consequence to our family's well-being. However, many times, the division created is hurtful and harmful. It's hurtful and harmful because not only do we sort, but we sometimes assign worth to folks based on these respective grouping attributes. This means in countless situations, the living, breathing, fraught with feelings, beloved children of God are included or excluded based on a human-crafted decision. We deem some folks as good and right or preferred, and others as the problem, wrong, or undesirable. We erect this wall of hostility that Paul is talking about. We hurt people, we harm relationships, and we destroy the sense of peace. And by we, I mean we human beings. We do this. In this broken, fallen world, this happens. But in no way is it how God intends things to be. Paul makes this clear in nearly every letter he wrote to any of the churches that he started. Now, at the church in Ephesus, Paul's aware of this insider-outside struggle among the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Did you hear that? Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, wall of hostility. So he sends this reminder note and says, this false dynamic no longer exists for those who are in Christ. Remember, he says, remember, division and hostility, that may be the way of the world, but it is not God's vision for the world. And it might have been your reality when you were far from Christ, but it is not the way of God's kingdom people. It is not the way for those who have been, in Paul's words, brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, for Paul, in his death, Jesus ended any and all distinction between those who were of the lineage of Israel, the circumcised insiders, and those who were not, the uncircumcised outsiders from far away. Jesus eliminated that distinction, and not by saying, oh, these two groups are now equal. Oh, no. He removes their individual identities entirely. They are just Christians. He says, instead, folks, Christ created a new thing, a single identity, which Paul also calls the one new humanity. Elsewhere, he refers to it as a new creation, the one body, or the single spiritual household of God, in which there is no differentiating identity, neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male or female. All are one in Christ. That's Paul saying that, not Terry. In essence, this new creation, this new reality, this inbreaking of God's kingdom, which is inclusive and unified in Christ, is what we now call the church, with a capital C, a spiritual entity created in, by, and for love. Created in, by, and for love. It is both a oneness in Christ, and it is a oneness of Christ, meaning that Christ himself is the source of our oneness, not our human endeavors. He, Christ, is our peace. Friends, Jesus not only tore down the wall and division, the wall of division and hatred between the Jews and Gentile people groups, he destroyed the wall of sin that has separated all humanity from God and ultimately from each other too. Now, the churchy word that we use for this is reconciliation. In his dying, Jesus reconciled or restored us to a right relationship with God and with each other. He removed the barrier of sin that denied us access to God. And with a wide and unfathomable mercy for the world, he also opened the pathway for all people to enter and live in God's kingdom. Now, if you'll recall, back on Easter Sunday, Pastor John spoke of this kingdom as a now but not yet kingdom. It's among us, but not fully. We know that. It's promised, not completely yet realized. Today, Paul reminds us it's also a reconciled kingdom. God's kingdom is one in which there are no insiders or outsiders, no far or near, no strangers or aliens, no really important or really insignificant Christians, no division, no broken relationships. Instead, in God's kingdom, there is inclusion and purpose and peace for all. It is a kingdom where all who are in it belong there. No matter what, no matter who they are or who they are not, no matter what they have done or what they have not done. Friends, this is good news for us. It is very good news for each and every one of us who, as someone said today in the Sunday school class, we are all sinners. Still, we belong. We all belong. We belong to a God whose vision of inclusion and right relationships is so strong that they were willing to take on flesh, become a human being, walk among us, and even die on a cross in order to show us what it looks like to create belonging for all. Now, like Paul, one, I'm probably a little wordy, but I'm also intentional about my word choice here. Because you know what? To welcome someone still conveys a differentiated relationship. It is a power dynamic between the host and the guest. I welcome you into my home under my rules and conditions. Belonging does not. To say we belong means we're all in this together. Belonging means that we are each loved and valued for who we are, as we are, with all of our unique giftedness, personalities, experiences, and lives. Belonging means each of our voice counts, that we are seen and we are heard and we are respected as a child of God. Belonging does not worry about judgment, nor does it hinge on meeting a particular condition, a criterion, or an expectation of a human being. Belonging, creating belonging, is the power equalizer. And through Christ, we belong to the family of God. And family is family. Period. Friends, this is the grace that has been extended to each of us. And it is the grace that we are called to extend to each other. And this is good news. Hard work, but good news. United Methodist Bishop Kenneth Carter phrased it this way, and I have to give him credit. These are not my words, but these are amazing words. In Jesus Christ, God looks upon the multitudes and has compassion and says, "You are included." In Jesus Christ, God looks upon the Gentile and says, "You are included." In Jesus Christ, God looks upon the stranger and says, "You're included." In Jesus Christ, God looks upon the children and says, "You are included." In Jesus Christ, God looks upon women and says, "You are included." In Jesus Christ, God looks upon the prodigal and says, "You are included." In Jesus Christ, God looks upon you and me, all of us, in all of our conditions and says, "You are included." This is the radical message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To which we say, "Amen, Bishop, amen." All are included. All belong. And friends, Jesus' outstretched arms on the cross, which were held there by nails and unconditional love, along with his resolute, "It is finished," shows us that for Christ, all means all, always. What a beautiful promise. Because belonging is one of our most basic needs and deepest human desires. We all need and want to belong somewhere. And we don't have to look far to see evidence that there are a whole lot of people in the world who do not know where or to whom they belong. Perhaps even some of us in this room today, we wonder about our own belonging. So I beg you to hear this one more time. In Jesus Christ, God looks upon us whether we know it in the moment or not, whether others say so or not, whether it looks like it in the here and now, and says to each and every one of us, you are included. You belong. The reconciling work of Christ on the cross has created a beautiful oneness of the many. And in that oneness, we who belong to God, we who are the church with a capital C, are called into this same unifying ministry of reconciliation. But it is by the work of the Holy Spirit and in the humility of Christ that we reconcile one to another, because Christ has reconciled us to God. In his book, Christian Doctrine, Reformed theologian Shirley Guthrie puts it this way. The New Testament makes this unmistakably clear. There is no such thing as reconciliation with God without reconciliation with our fellow human beings. Hostility and ill will toward them, any of them, is also hostility and ill will toward God. Peace with God always means peace also with them, all of them. As ambassadors for Christ, we are called to demonstrate his love to others in a way that creates belonging for those who are far, those who feel as if they are strangers. It's not our job to judge. It is our job to reveal. To reveal Christ in our words and our deeds, and trust the Holy Spirit to do her work. We are called to live our faith in such a way that others will know that they too belong to this loving, merciful God. So I envision the ministry, the hard work ministry of reconciliation, as similar to a symphony performance. Now, let me just say this right up front. I am probably the most musically challenged appreciator of music that God has created thus far. But I love music, and I have developed a particular fondness for orchestra music in recent years. Now, here is what completely amazes me. Did you all know that the various musicians on the stage do not have the same sheet music on their stands during the performance? Turns out that there are numerous versions of sheet music with different notes and these things called sharps and flats. And they're based on the specific instrument being played. It's true. I checked it out with Matt. So the music in front of the oboist is not the same music that the cellist sees. And the French horn player, if they were to receive the music for the violinist, it'd be the wrong music for the French horn player. It would still be the right music for the violinist. More importantly, the only person who can see all the music all at once, all at the same time, is the conductor. He or she has access to all the parts and understands how they will fit together. The conductor sees the big picture that the composer, the creator, created. Musicians just play from their limited perspective, their own little notes, and they trust that everyone else is doing the same. And it does not behoove anyone to fret over other musicians' parts in the symphony. The focus, laser focus, on the conductor, in whom all the musicians have ultimate faith to lead them and lead them according to the composer's vision. Friends, each and every musician in the symphony is needed in order for all the parts to be played. Is this not the church? This is how beautiful music is made. This is also a beautiful image of how the kingdom of God is to be lived out. This is how the beautiful people of God reconcile to each other. This is the symphonic oneness where God dwells. And the beautiful thing about God's kingdom orchestra, if you will, is there's no such thing as too many musicians. The music, if you follow the metaphor, gets more rich and beautiful as each unique member is added. A pastor friend and I were talking about this, and I have to credit her. She summarized it this way. She said, to know God is to be with others who know God differently. In other words, each of us identify with God in different ways. See, only when we join in community and we appreciate and are given the opportunity to view God through all these unique and diverse lenses of each other, only then will we begin to fully know God. So friends, the ministry of reconciliation is at the core of what the church has been created to be and do. And as we continue in this series on the vision renewal statement, and we look at our future, and we think about the living into this vision, may we be so bold to prayerfully ask God to show us how to offer an even more beautiful symphony of Christ's love to each other, in the community, and to the world. May we be so bold to ask God, what might we do differently, new, or better to foster a sense of true belonging? The true belonging, that true belonging that God, in His great, wide, unfathomable mercy, has given to all of us in Christ Jesus. May we be so bold to ask God.
Join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.